This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. As always, ushers are going to come forward and give us just an opportunity to continue to trust God and to worship Him with our finances and now just to acknowledge in a tangible way, God, my ultimate trust isn't found in my bank account and my 401k. It's found in You. And so I want to trust You and I want to worship You in this way. So if you want to participate in that, we'd invite you to go ahead and do so. Last week, we started a new series of teachings focused on temptation, something that we all deal with. And we talked about that temptation isn't one of those things that just because we're tempted that we should feel guilty about or feel shame about, but that rather being tempted is just, it's part of being human, that Jesus Himself was tempted. But what we discussed was that how there's always more at stake in the midst of the temptation than we think in the moment. That no matter what the temptation is, there's always more at stake. And when it comes to temptation, one of the things that we talked about that's at stake that we began to unpack last week is that what's at stake every time we're tempted is a little slice of our future. That our future is at stake every time we're tempted. And it's not just our future, but it's also the future for some of us of our family. For others of us, the future of a family we haven't met yet, maybe a spouse we don't know yet, or kids that we haven't had yet, or grandchildren we haven't thought of yet, generations after us, that their future's also at stake. And it's not just our family whose future's at stake, but for those of us that are in any type of authority, the people that are under our authority, maybe people that work for us, their futures could be at stake by the temptations that we might fall to. Anyone who's influenced by us, what we do impacts them. But in the moment, we don't think it does. In the moment, we don't see any of that. In the moment, we don't stop long enough to think, you know what, this is about more than that. We just see the moment right in front of us, and we think, you know what, it's all about just this one decision, this one lie. It's just this one lease, this one purchase, this one deal. This is just one date. This is just one night, one time. But even as we look back on those things now, perhaps we find ourselves regretting certain things that we've done and that have hurt us and that have hurt others. And now we look back on those things and we realize, you know what, it wasn't just about then. We thought it was just about that one moment, but it's not. And it was about the future. And we know that because we're living in that now and we feel the ramifications and we've experienced the ramifications of the decisions and the choices that we made before when we thought it was just all about that moment. And you would think that that pain and that hurt and that regret would be enough to cause us to kind of put the pieces together and to have it click for us. But it's not. There's this irrational cycle that we just keep going on where we find ourselves doing things that over and over again that hurt us, that hurt our body, that hurt our soul, that hurt our relationships. And we say, you know what, I'm never going to do that again. And then we do it again. We feel the pain, we feel the hurt, I'm not going to do that again. And then we do it again. And so some people, you know, they want to just chalk it up to say, well, we're just selfish. You know, that's what kind of keeps driving this. We're just selfish people. But you see, selfishness says, I'm all about what's best for me. And so it really doesn't make sense that we keep doing things that aren't best for us, that we keep hurting us. And so it just doesn't make sense. And so last week, we said, okay, what could happen though? What could happen if we could gain a new perspective? What could happen if we could gain a new way of seeing things, a new lens through which to see the world and the temptation in front of us, and that it would actually help us make some changes in some areas of temptation that we find ourselves falling to over and over again. And so we talked about this concept of playing the movie forward. That in those moments where we think, you know what, it's just about this moment right in front of us. It's just about this one indiscretion. It's just about this one lunch meeting. It's just about this one click on a website. That we take time to stop and to realize, wait a second. This is about more. And so we take time to play the movie forward. And we think through, okay, how is this decision to do something or not do something? How is this going to affect me and others? How is it going to affect people and myself, you know, an hour from now or 2 days from now or a month from now or a year from now or a decade from now? How is this going to affect generations after me? And we let that sink in and we realize that it's not just about this moment, that there's more at stake right now than just this, than just what we see in front of us. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to drill down, continue to drill down further on this same idea and explore more of what's going on in these moments where we find ourselves tempted in the hope that we can gain some traction through it. And so if you have a Bible, again, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, then we'll be happy to put the words on the screen behind me. And again, as I mentioned last week, the last several months, I've been soaking on some teachings and some ideas from some guys like Henry Cloud, Andy Stanley, and they've had a huge impact and get credit for, you know, helping me think through some of these thoughts. And what I want to do this morning, though, is I want us to walk through these two first temptations of Jesus. And my hope is that no matter where you're at on your journey, whether you've been following Jesus for years or whether you're just beginning to kind of seek out and ask questions about Jesus and about God, that there's going to be some helpful insights here no matter where you find yourself tempted, because we all find ourselves tempted, but some helpful insights for you to begin to get some traction in some of those areas. And so to kind of recap a little bit for us, last week in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has just been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus, it says, comes up out of the water, and suddenly God speaks out from heaven. He says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so God says, I love you and I'm pleased with you. But immediately after saying that, then something in the context seems kind of odd that happens. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." And so God leads Jesus into the desert to fast for 40 days. And if that's not difficult enough, God leads him out there to be tempted by the devil while he's fasting. Now, while at first glance, you know, we may look at these temptations that we're going to look at today, and you may think, you know what? I don't struggle with those temptations on a daily basis. That doesn't really relate to me. And you know what? That's very likely true. Most of you aren't going to be tempted on a daily basis to turn stones into bread. You know, most of you aren't going to be tempted to whether or not you're going to jump off a temple and think that angels are going to catch you. Most of you, that's not your struggle that you deal with. And so what I don't want to happen is for you to think, you know what? Oh, well, that doesn't apply to me, because at first glance, that may seem true. But what I hope that we can discover is that Jesus makes it clear in how he responds to each of these temptations, how he wrestles with each of these, that there is much more going on here. There's much more at stake. And that if we can see that, if we can discover what is really hanging in the balance in these moments that we struggle with temptations, we'll discover that every single one of our temptations, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, they can be linked back to one of these temptations to Jesus. And if we can discover then how Jesus responds, how Jesus wrestles through it and walks through it, then my hope is that each of us can gain just some incredible, incredible helpful insight and valuable insight into gaining some traction and some temptations that perhaps for some of you, you've been enslaved to for years, that you've wanted to get rid of and you've wanted to overcome for the longest time, but they just keep imprisoning you and you haven't been able to. And so that's where I want us to pick it up. Here this morning is Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 3. It says, "The tempter came to Jesus, said, 'If you're the Son of God, then just tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, as far as temptations go, this one's pretty innocent on the scale. You know, the tempter says to Jesus, basically, you know, "Are you the Son of God? Well, yes. Are you hungry? Yes. You know, do you have miraculous powers? Yes. Well, then, if you're the Son of God, then do something about it. There's some stones. Why don't you just turn them into bread? Make something happen so you can eat." And the reality is, I mean, if Jesus had, we probably wouldn't have thought too much about it. We probably would have said, you know, that's kind of a weird story, but, I mean, he's God. And if God wants to turn stones into bread, then, I mean, he can. That's his prerogative. But you see, Jesus responds in such a way that makes it very apparent that there is much more going on here, that the issue is much, much bigger than is Jesus hungry and does Jesus have the power to do something about it. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, here's why I love the scriptures and why there is so much beauty and depth and interconnectedness between the scriptures and the whole story of the Bible. You see, what's going on here? Jesus isn't quoting some nice little scripture memory verse that he learned in Sunday school as a kid. I mean, Jesus, he isn't getting super spiritual and holier than thou and saying something like, you know what, I don't really need food. I'm Jesus. All I need is the Bible, you know. He's not saying that. But sometimes we think, you know, Jesus is just trying to, yeah, he's not tempted. And so how do I relate to that? Jesus is tempted. I mean, he's fasted for 40 days. Jesus is hungry, the text says. It says he's hungry. So this is a tempting moment for him. But when Jesus, what he's doing here, though, is he is going back in history and he's referencing an event that's recorded in the Old Testament in the life of the people of Israel. And he's pulling it forward into the present because he realizes there is so much more at stake going on in this moment that's in front of him. And he wants to pull the context from this event in the Old Testament, saying God has already dealt with this issue in the past. And so to give you a little background, the story that he's referencing, some of you may remember that the Israelites, the people of Israel, they were in slavery. They were in bondage to a nation called Egypt. And most of you probably know Egypt. It still exists today. And I don't know why I said that. Anyway, the Israelites, though, they were in bondage for 400 years to the nation of Egypt. And then God delivered them through a man named Moses. And Moses led his people out of Egypt. And you've probably heard the story before, the sea splitting open and the Israelites walking through on dry ground. And then when they get to the other side, Pharaoh's army comes after them and the water collapses on Pharaoh's army and wipes them out. And God miraculously delivers his people. And from that point on, the Israelites began their journey to what was known as the Promised Land. This land that God had promised was going to be theirs. This land that them and their children would go and build cities on and establish a nation and a country, and that generations after them would inherit. But to get there, the Israelites spend the next 40 years from the time they cross through the sea, spend the next 40 years journeying through the desert. And throughout those 40 years in the desert, because again, there's nothing out there. I mean, it's desert. Every day, God would do something miraculous to provide food for them to eat. And basically, here's how it worked. Every morning, the Israelites would get up and they'd get up out of their tent and they'd walk outside and they would find this type of wafer, this kind of bread that would have fallen from the sky called manna. Now, if you've never heard of manna before, you're in good company because they hadn't either. They'd never seen this before. They didn't even know what it was. Actually, the Hebrew word for manna means what is it? I mean, they have no idea what this stuff is that's falling from the sky. And God instructed them, okay, this is food for you to eat. And so every day I want you to get up and I want you to gather only enough food for you and your family to provide for you that day. And so sometimes, you know, people would gather more, food than they needed. And God said, listen, if you try to get more food together than what you need for this day, then it's going to rot and it's going to get infested with worms. And so only gather enough for you and your family for this one day. Now, the only exception to this was the Sabbath. It was the day before the Sabbath where God instructed them, okay, gather enough food for 2 days so that you don't have to do work on the day of rest. And so every day, understand, every single day for 40 years, God did this same miracle over and over again to provide the Israelites their daily bread, their food for each day. And toward the end of this 40 years, the people, the Israelites, are getting ready to enter into the Promised Land, and Moses gathers them all around and he speaks to the Israelites and he says, and I want you to notice what he says, and see if you can make some connections of what's going on from a story that we're looking at in Matthew 4. See the parallels here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses says, remember how the Lord your God, led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years. And why? It says, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Moses wants the people to get something. He wants them to get that there was much more going on with them the last 40 years than God just making sure people had food to eat every day. It was through this process of manna falling from the sky daily and for people only collecting what they needed for that day that God was trying to condition their hearts so that they would know God can be trusted. I can trust God. That every time, every morning they would wake up and they would walk outside and again they would find food that was scattered all over the ground that they could pick it up, and every time they picked up that piece of bread they would be reminded, God can be trusted. I don't have to gather more. I don't have to go outside of God's commands. I don't have to go outside of God's ways. I can listen to His instructions, listen to His command. I don't have to say, you know what? How am I going to have food tomorrow? How am I going to have food 2 days from now? I can trust that God says, this is what I want you to do. And every morning they'd walk outside, they'd pick up that piece of bread, and they would be reminded that, yes, God can be trusted. God can be trusted to provide for my daily needs, for my daily concerns. See, God wanted to make sure that they understood for 40 years that God wasn't distant, God wasn't removed, God wasn't unconcerned, but that God, in fact, was very aware of their needs, that God did care, and that God could be trusted to meet their needs. Moses wants to make sure the Israelites get this. There is much more going on than just food. And so fast forward back to Matthew 4, the tempter, he comes to Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God, then just tell these stones to become bread. So Jesus reaches back into history again, into these Old Testament events, and he pulls the story of Israel forward to say, wait a second. The issue here, what's at stake here, is not whether I can do this or not. The issue is not whether I can say some words and turn these stones into bread. That's not the issue. Something bigger is going on here. And the issue is, it's bigger than hunger. It's bigger than whether, you know, Jesus can do a miracle and get himself some food. It's much more than just simply a matter of willpower or a matter of Jesus' self-control. Jesus knows the real issue at stake here is, since God led me here, do I trust God to meet my need? Do I trust that God cares about my needs? Do I trust that God will meet my need? You see, the real issue here is, do I have confidence in God that He, in fact, has my best interest in mind and that He always leads me into life? Or do I need to step outside of God's ways and take matters into my own hands to meet this need? That's what's at stake. And you see, every time, the exact same question, the same tension is what we find behind every one of our temptations. Every single one. We find ourselves hungering for things like intimacy, or promotion, or financial gain, or comfort. And what we don't often realize, and why so many of us can never seem to gain any traction in trying to overcome certain temptations, is that what really is at stake in those moments, what really is at stake, is our confidence in God. That what's at stake is, do I really believe that God knows and that God cares about my needs, and do I trust God to provide for me to meet my needs? Or do I need to step outside of God's ways and take matters into my own hands? And so what happens is, we think, you know what, if I want to get a date or if I want to keep this relationship, then I've got to try to be willing to fall in line with what culture says a relationship should look like. And so if that means compromising some morals, or if that means, you know, compromising some physical boundaries, then you know what? I'm going to have to do that if I want to keep this relationship. Or we think, you know what? If I want to get this deal done, then I'm going to have to not disclose everything. I'm going to have to lie a little bit, because that's just how it works in our business, and that's how people progress. And if I want to ever get promoted, or if I ever wanted to, you know, make some money off of this, then I've got to be willing to lie. I've got to be willing to do those things. Or we think, you know what? If I want to win, or if I want to beat this other person out, then I'm going to have to bend the rules a little bit. If I don't, then I'm just going to stay stuck in this. I'm going to stay stuck, always being behind. I'm going to be stuck in the same situation the rest of my life. And so we bend the rules. And what happens is, we find ourselves doing things that aren't exactly ethical, aren't exactly moral, aren't exactly even legal. And behind each of them is this very, very subtle thought that says, God, I don't think you're come through for me. God, I don't think you're going to come through. God, I don't think you care. God, I don't think you're concerned. I mean, I may think you're way up there somewhere, but you got bigger things to worry about than my need right now. I mean, we got world peace to worry about, you know, trying to keep planets from crashing into each other. I mean, you got all that to worry about, but I don't think that you really want to meet my need, that you care about my need here for intimacy, or my need for comfort, my need for progress that just drives me in this drive to just keep progressing. I don't think you'll meet that, whatever it is that I find myself hungering for. And so if it's going to happen, God, I'm going to have to step out of your ways, because this is just how the real world works. But notice something else Jesus doesn't do. In this moment, Jesus doesn't pull the card. You know what? If God loved me, then he wouldn't have led me out to the desert. You know, if God loved me, then he wouldn't let me be hungry. You know, if God loved me, if he really loved me, if he really cared about me, then he wouldn't let this happen to me. But you see, Jesus doesn't pull that card because he knows this issue is much bigger than hunger. There's so much more going on here. That what was at stake was Jesus understanding that since God led him into the desert to fast, did he trust? Did he have confidence that God was leading him and that God's commands always lead him to life? And did he trust that God would meet his need? Did he trust that God was concerned enough about the details of his life to meet his need? And so he says to the tempter, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in doing so, Jesus pulls this story from the Old Testament. He pulls the whole context, pulls everything that was going on, and God's conditioning their people of Israel over and over again that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And he emphasizes that. God can be trusted. And he says it to the tempter. And in doing this, we gain this incredibly helpful insight if we will allow it to sink in into our own temptations, that no matter what it is, temptation isn't just a test of our self-control, which we often think it is. We think it's just a matter of whether I'm self-controlled or not. We think it's just a matter of our willpower. You see, what's at stake every time we're tempted is our confidence in God. Do we trust that God knows and that God cares? Do we trust that God is always leading us into the best life possible? Or do I trust that I don't have to abandon God's ways, I don't have to abandon God's laws to make things happen to meet my needs? That is what's at stake every time. But you see, there's this subtle twist on trust that we have to be careful about. Because it's not just where you say, okay, well, I'll say I trust and then everything's good, because the tempter goes right after that. When Jesus says, I trust God, I've got confidence in God. And so the tempter, in the very next temptation, he jumps on that. Look at Matthew 4, verse 5. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you were the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will not lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so the tempter basically says to Jesus, okay, you say you trust God? You say you trust him? Then prove it. Prove it. Just throw yourself off this temple and let the angels catch you. After all, the Bible says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will catch you so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. And you see, the interesting thing here is the tempter, he knows Scripture as well. And so he's like, okay, you know, Jesus, if you want to use Scripture, I can use Scripture. I can play that game too. And so he quotes Psalm 91. And he just quotes a part of it. And interesting enough, if you go back and you read Psalm 91, he actually leaves one key phrase out of the part that he quotes because it doesn't help his argument. And so he just leaves it out. He wants to take it out of context and says, yeah, I just want to twist it. I just want to use these certain parts to kind of make my point. And so the tempter says, you know what, if you really trust God, if you really trust that he cares about you, then prove it. Just throw yourself down. Make God prove. Make him prove that he's really concerned about you. Make God prove that he loves you. But once again, Jesus gets it that there's more going on in this moment than whether or not he can jump off a building and God will catch him. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him, it is also written. See, they're kind of like doing Scripture kung fu, you know, back and forth, you know. They're just passing it back and forth. And you got these two, like, spiritual big-time beings, you know. They're just going back with Scripture. Jesus says, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Jesus does exactly what he did before. He reaches back into the journey of the nation of Israel, and he references an event where the Israelites demanded that God proved himself. And so they taunted God. Taunted him, putting God in a situation where they wanted God to prove himself. And so I'm not going to go back and unpack that whole story, but this week you should go back and you should read that story. And what I want you to get basically is that, yeah, they were testing God, they were taunting God. But you can go back and read it, and you want to write these down and read through it more. Exodus chapter 17 and Deuteronomy 6:16. You can go back and you can see what Jesus quotes, and you can see the full context of the story. But what's important is just knowing that they put God where they in a position where they wanted God to prove himself. You ever find yourself saying things like that, where you find yourself putting God in a position where you want him to prove himself? God, you know what? If you're really good, then you'll do this. You know what, God, if you really love me, then you'll do this. God, you know what? If you really exist, then fix this. God, if you're really there and you really care, then take care of this. And if God doesn't do, and here's the temptation, if God doesn't do what we demand, we're tempted to conclude, you know what, maybe God doesn't exist then. Maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe God doesn't really love me. You see, it's so subtle, but it erodes at our trust and our confidence in God, and we can all find ourselves doing this, but somehow we feel justified in doing it. We can set up all sorts of different criteria for God, and that if God doesn't meet it, if God doesn't prove himself on our terms, then we say, well, you know what, I'm not going to believe in God then. God failed my criteria. God failed my terms. But here's the thing. Here's the irony of the whole thing. People do this to us all the time, and we hate it. We hate it when people do it to us, don't we? We do it to God, but we hate it when others do it to us. If you're really my friend, you know what? If you really cared about me, then you'd... If you really loved me, then you'd do this. You'd buy this. You'd loan me this. You'd let me stay in your house for a year and not pay rent. If you really loved me, you'd change this. You'd take care of this, whatever it is. And yet so often that's exactly what we do to God. We try to manipulate God. We try to treat God not like he's God, but we want to treat God like a genie. Not a God who's the creator who made us and who's worthy of our trust. We don't want to treat him like he's God. We want to treat him like a genie, that we want to somehow make it so that God's power and God's love, his greatness, all that God is dependent on whether he meets our terms or not. And when he doesn't, we just say, you know what? Oh, well then, yeah, then God, you don't really care then. Or you don't really exist. That's what we find the tempter saying to Jesus. Here, just jump, Jesus. Just jump. Make God prove it. You want to know how to make it prove it? Here, I'll give you a plan. Just jump. After all, you trust God to bail you out, don't you? You say you trust him. Well, then come on, let's go. Andy Stanley gives this illustration that I think just makes so much sense and that ties into what we're talking about here. He says, you know, imagine a 17-year-old maybe, you know, he's sitting in a car with his buddies and they're doing some things that they shouldn't be doing. They're messing around with stuff that they shouldn't be messing around with. And, you know, another guy in the car is like, you better slow down. You know, because we don't want to get busted. The guy turns around and says, oh, don't worry. Don't worry. If we get busted, my dad's a lawyer. You know, he'll get us out. He'll bail us out. It's no big deal. Just keep driving, drive faster. It doesn't matter. We're fine. He'll take care of us. Now, the reality is that his dad might do that. That might happen. But he's making some pretty big assumptions. He's presuming some things. When you think about who's really in charge there in the illustration, you see the father is the one in charge. The father is the authority. But what the son is trying to do is he's presuming on his father's influence. And in doing so, he's trying to force the father into a position where the father is actually subservient to the son. And basically what's happened is he's saying, you know what, I'm going to put myself in a bad situation. I'm going to assume, or I'm going to presume on my father's power, and I'm going to presume on his influence that he's going to bail me out. You see, that's exactly what Satan is saying to Jesus here in Matthew 4. He's saying, you know what, just go ahead and jump. Just jump. Doesn't matter. I mean, if it's not God's idea, it doesn't matter. It's just jump. God's not going to let you get hurt after all. It says right here in the Bible, the angels are going to catch you. And that's how it gets twisted, and that's how trust gets worked for us, because we think, you know what? All it means about following God, what it means to have faith is I'm just going to come up with a plan. I'm going to pull the trigger on it, and I'm just going to trust God to bail me out. That's what faith is. Doesn't matter if it's God's plan or not. Doesn't matter if, you know, if I haven't thought through it, if I haven't researched it. Doesn't matter if I haven't got any counsel on it. Doesn't matter if it's a bad plan at all. You know what, God? I'm going to come up with this plan. I'm just going to go for it. And you know what, God? If you really love me, then you'll take care of this. God, if you really love me, then you'll come through. God, if you really exist, you'll bail me out. Because, God, you have to come through for me because you're God. And so we end up marrying someone that doesn't share our same morals or our beliefs, or we don't study for the exam, or we don't prepare for the interview, we don't prepare for the presentation, we make some really poor financial decisions. We put ourselves in bad situations, and then we say to God, God, you're going to bail me out, right? God, you love me, don't you? So you got to bail me out of this one. God, you're going to fix this, right? Aren't you? And if God doesn't do our bidding, if God doesn't do our criteria, if God doesn't bless the plan that we came up with, the result is we can be very tempted to blame God. Be tempted to get mad at God. We can get tempted to get disappointed with God. And so many people live in this state of disappointment with God because God doesn't meet their criteria. God doesn't respond to their rubbing on the God lamp and making God do what they want God to do. And eventually, many times, people just stop believing. Over time, they just stop believing because God hasn't met their terms. And if they don't stop believing completely, they just maybe they believe that God is distant. You know, that God is unconcerned about daily interactions and daily needs, that God may exist somewhere way out there and he'll kind of take care of things at the end of the day when, you know, we die and everything's said and done. But when it comes to the details of life, that God's not concerned. And so we have this great distance with us and God, this great chasm that we can't ever seem to bridge because we just think, you know what? Yeah, God doesn't care about the details. God's not involved in my life as I really go about it on a day-to-day basis. But just consider for a moment, what would God be conditioning in our hearts if God continued just to bless our poor decisions all the time? I mean, if we just played that movie forward out, you know, and it's just, if God just conditioned us, you know, it doesn't matter. You just keep making poor decisions all that you want to. What would that condition in us about who God is? And God, does he really care? Does he really love? We see that in parents sometimes, in parents that just continue to bail kids out of poor decisions, poor decisions, poor decisions. And we see how that trains them and how that raises them up and conditions their heart. And we see that because we play the movie forward, but we don't want to do it in our own lives and think we want God to do that for us. But see, God does play the movie forward. And he knows. He wants us to trust him. And you see, when you boil it all down, too many times what it hinges on is we really have this wrong view of faith. This is a big issue, and we don't have time to unpack it, but kind of in short, you see, faith isn't coming up with a bad idea or plan and pulling the trigger on it and then asking God to bless it. It's not just coming up with our own idea and just saying, yeah, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to launch into this. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't got counsel about it. It might not be the wise thing to do. It might not be a very smart thing to do. But you know what? I'm just going to step out of here and I'm just going to do this. And you know what? I'm going to have faith that God's going to come through. You see, that's not faith. That's hope. And understand, hope is a good thing. And sometimes hope works out, but that's not faith. Faith is responding to the promises of God. Faith is responding to what God has already promised. And so you see, how many people live in this state of disappointment with God because they find themselves tempted to presume on God's power, to presume on his greatness, to presume, you know what, if God really loves me, then he's always going to bail me out, and it doesn't matter what bad situation they put themselves into. And just like the tempter, I mean, people can find themselves, even people that follow God, and they pull scriptures all out of context, and they want to make it apply to all sorts of different situations that it was never meant to apply to. They say, God, you've got to come through for this. In the end, we find ourselves battling the same temptation that Jesus faced. You know what? If you really think God cares, then prove it. Just come up with a plan and make God bless it. And if he doesn't, then you know what? Then maybe God's not there. Maybe God doesn't really love you. Maybe he really doesn't exist. And so it's subtle. It's so subtle, this temptation, but it's also so effective. And it's in those moments that we need to respond as Jesus did, where he says, you know what? I'm not going to put the Lord, my God, to the test. I'm not going to taunt God. I'm not going to try to manipulate him. I'm not going to try to presume on his power. I'm not going to try to make God subservient to me. Instead, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to respond by saying, you know what? Man does not live on bread alone. I'm going to trust that he knows my concerns. I'm going to trust that he knows my needs. I'm trusting that he's always leading me in this best life possible, so I don't have to step outside of God's ways and take matters into my own hands. But rather, I can surrender to him. I can surrender to his will, and I can trust him. And it's in moments like that where I find myself tempted that if I can just stop and I can allow myself to see that there is so much more going on, there's so much more at stake. that we would play the movie forward and we would say, you know what, man, my confidence in God is at stake. My relationship with God, my intimacy with the Father is at stake. Do I believe that God can meet my need? Do I believe that God knows and that God cares? Do I have confidence in God? And we just play that movie out. And over time, we keep making those decisions over and over again and saying, God, I don't trust you. And God, I don't think that you care. And God, I don't think that you know. You can just see how that just erodes away and creates this distance and this chasm between us and God, because we no longer think that God wants to be involved or cares about our lives. And so the challenge for all of us is that whenever we're tempted, is to come to the point where we say, you know what, there is so much more than what I just think this is all about. It's not just this moment. There's so much more at stake. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that in a room this size, there are a lot of us, a lot of us, that right now we're in one of those moments where we're wrestling with something, with a temptation that we know is there. It's going to be there when we walk out of this room. It's going to be there this afternoon. It's going to be there this evening. It's going to be there tomorrow, all throughout this week. God, some of us right now that we're in the midst of dealing with the consequences of poor decisions that we've made. God, there's people in here right now that I know that they put you in a position where they're saying, you know what, God, they're presuming on your power and on your greatness. God, all of us find ourselves tempted in those moments to say, God, you got to meet us on our terms. And God, I pray that you would just give us the courage to trust you, and that we would see that our confidence in you, that our relationship with you, that our intimacy with you, this life that you invite us into, all of that's at stake every time that we're tempted. And God, whatever it is that we're hungering for, whatever it is that we feel like, here's this great need that I have, God, would we recognize and know that you care, that you're aware of that, that you know it, and that you can meet that need. And that we don't have to step outside of your ways to meet that need and on our own, to take matters into our own hands. But God, that we would trust you. And if it's not getting met right now, that God, we would trust that there's a reason for that. That you have played the movie forward in our lives. That you want what's best for us. And that we would trust you. We would trust you to meet it when that time is right. We would have our confidence in you. And God, I pray that it would radically change the way we approach these moments of temptation that we find ourselves in. And God, that you give us the strength and the courage to make progress in those areas. And that we would find ourselves being led into the life and the freedom that you invite us into. God, you are so good. God, we thank you that you satisfy us. You meet our needs if we'll only trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name.